Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is on a boat and he's headed for Rome. He has appealed to Caesar. He has gone to these other courts and these other rulers, and he has appealed to stand before the highest court. He has appealed to stand before Caesar in Rome, and they have granted his request. And in Acts 27, we'll pick up in verse 18, reading about that journey. It says, "The next day, as they were on the water, gale force winds continued to batter the ship. The crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God, in his goodness, has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island." This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. Storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. Let's pray. God, I pray in the next few moments that you'd open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you want to communicate to us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Although we never pray for or invite storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites into our lives, they are all inevitable. And Jesus told us so himself. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Jesus didn't say you might have trouble. He didn't say you could possibly have trouble. Jesus said, "In this world, there is no doubt. You can take this to the bank. You will have trouble." And here we see in the story, Paul is moving in the right direction. It is the Lord's will that he stands before Caesar. Paul is moving in the right direction, but just because you're moving in the right direction doesn't mean you won't run into opposition. Just because you are moving in the right direction does not mean you won't run into opposition. And there are three faces to the trouble in our lives. There are three fronts that we face opposition. And the first is the world. The opposition of the world. Whenever sin entered into the world, sickness entered into the world, disease entered into the world, natural disasters entered into the world. Whenever sin came into the world, now we have an opposition that is the world. Another face of opposition is our flesh. Our flesh. You know, if we were to be honest, sometimes you are your own worst enemy. It's okay to say amen. You can put your halos to the side here at North Point Community Church, and you can just be real and be honest, and you don't have to pretend. And sometimes you are your own worst enemy. You are your own opposition. You are your own trouble. You are your own trial. And then there's the third opposition that we face, and that is the devil. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil, because the devil is always fighting against God. So therefore, if you're playing on God's team, he's always fighting against you. And Jesus knew a few things. He knew that due to the fallen state of the world, due to the sinful desire of your flesh, and due to the constant attacks of the enemy, that we would face trials, that we would face trouble, that we would face heartaches and heartbreaks. And it's interesting here, though, in John 16, 33, I just read you the middle part of the verse. Here's what the full verse says. It says, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, it is possible for your trouble to be surrounded by peace and by courage. You see, the trouble was in the middle of the verse, but the peace came first and the courage came at the end. So it is possible for you today to be having trouble in the middle of your life, having trouble in the middle of your home, having trouble in the middle of your circumstances, but you can actually surround your trouble with the peace of God and with the courage that comes from God. You can surround your trouble today. You see, you can't ever allow your outlook to be determined by your opposition. You can't ever let your outlook be determined by your opposition. If that was the case, there would be no upsets in college football. If that was the case, if your outlook was always determined by your opposition, the Toledo Rockets would never beat the Arkansas Razorbacks. The Toledo Rockets looking across there, man, the Arkansas Razorback, they're bigger, they're stronger, their facilities are multi-million dollars, there's 100,000 people in the stands. The opposition would be too great. But whenever your outlook is not based upon your opposition, you can do the unthinkable and you can do the impossible. And that's how in the Bible we read David taking down Goliath. On paper, it didn't work out. Goliath was the champion of champions. He was the great Philistine warrior. He was the most feared and intimidating foe on the planet at that time. And here comes David out there, a little shepherd boy with a sling and a rock, and he was able to take down that giant. How about Gideon and his 300 men going to fight the Midianite army? Gideon had 300 soldiers going out to take on an entire army. And if you would have just looked at it for what it was, if you would have put the matchup on paper, if their outlook would have been determined on their opposition, they would have said, there's no way we can win. But you see, their outlook was actually an uplook. And they said, God, we believe that your word is true. And we believe that you're going to move on our behalf. And they did not let the opposition set their outlook. And you can't do that either. Your outlook must be determined by what's in you and never what's around you. Your outlook has to be determined by what's in you and not what is around you. You see, let what is around you be surrounded by what is in you. I think the 1115 is going to catch on in a minute. I think y'all are going to catch on, and I think everybody's just kind of looking at me right now. I think I'm going to start getting some head nods whenever I explain this to you, because let me tell you this. This is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who is in the world. And so whenever the spirit of the world wants to stick out its chest, when the spirit of the world wants to come and intimidate you, when the spirit of the world wants to come mock you and bring doubt and to bring fear, what you have to do is you have to let what is in you surround what is around you. You have to let what in you out of you so that it can surround your enemy. And this is exactly what happened in 2 Kings whenever the king of Aram came for Elisha. He came to take out Elisha because Elisha was the prophet. And what Elisha was doing at that time is he was giving all of the tips and the pointers to the king of Israel. And he was saying, hey, this is what your enemy's about to do. I've met with God. I've prayed. God said they're going to move here. If you'll just move there, you'll take them out. Hey, this is going to be their next attack. If you just move over here, you'll be able to beat them. And the king of Aram was getting so frustrated. And he said, how is this happening? And they said, there's a prophet in Israel. And he keeps telling the king what's about to happen. And so the king of Aram said, well, we're going to go kill Elisha. And so he sent the whole army, and they surrounded the village where Elisha was. And they had chariots, and they had warriors, and there were swords, and there were spears. They surrounded that village. And the prophet's servant woke up that morning, and he looked out there. Man, he was terrified. He knew what they had come for. He knew that they had come to kill them. And he ran, and he woke up Elisha. He says, Elisha, you've got to get up. You've got to come see this. We are surrounded. This is the end. We have finally met our match. And Elisha walks out and he looks up on the hillside and he sees the chariots and he sees the warriors and he sees all the breastplates and the spears and he looks up all that and he says, oh, don't worry. There is more fighting for us than there is fighting for them. And he says, what do you mean? Look at all of those people. And he prayed for the servant. He said, God, open his eyes so that he can see. And his eyes were open and he saw the chariots of fire and he saw the armies of the living God. And what he saw was that his opposition was now surrounded. What was around around him was now surrounded by what was in him because he had faith on the inside that would surround whatever had come around him. And you see, that's what you need to understand in your life, is your outlook can never be determined by your opposition. Your outlook needs to be determined by what is in you, by the power of Christ that is in you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stronger is the one in you than the strength of the world. Whatever has come around you, you need to know what is in you is still greater, and you have the ability to surround whatever is around you. If you are in Christ, and if Christ is in you, then your access to peace and to courage is greater than your troubles' access to you. You need to know that trouble's not coming just to be around you. Trouble is coming to get into you. The trial is not just messing with things around you. The trial is coming to mess with what is in you. And so what we need to grab a hold of is that if we are in Christ and if Christ is in us, then we have access to peace and we have access to courage. But we don't have to give trouble access to us. Here Paul is on the journey to Rome. And on his journey to Rome, man, he runs into some challenges. He runs into some trials. He's going to run into a storm. He's going to run into a shipwreck. And he's going to run into a snake. But here's the thing that we need to know, and I want to go ahead and tell you the story. Because if you're sitting there and you've never heard the story and you're thinking, did he make it? Yes, he made it. Okay, I'm going to tell you the end first. He makes it all the way to Rome. He makes it. And you know what? Because he made it, so can you. Because he made it through his storm, you can make it through your storm. Because he made it through his shipwreck, you can make it through your shipwreck. Because he made it through his snake bite, you can make it through your snake bite. And so today, I just want to give you three lessons that we can learn from Paul's trouble. Three lessons we can learn from Paul's trouble. Here's the first lesson that we can learn, and it is this. When in a storm, stand. When in a storm, stand. Now, Paul's storm was a real storm. We're talking about rain, wind, and waves. Your storm might not be found on the open seas, but the threat of your storm is still the same. The fear and the hopelessness that was present on that boat is the same fear and hopelessness that can show up in your life as well. And there is a high propensity to fear when you're dealing with the unknown. There is a high propensity to fear when you're dealing with the unknown. And Paul and these people on the boat, they were out there in the middle of the ocean. There was no GPS. They had no compass at that time. And the Bible says that the clouds, and it was so much darkness that they couldn't see the sun or the stars. That was all they had to navigate them. That was all they had to direct them. So they are out there. They are completely helpless. And their helpless took them to completely hopeless. And I just can't imagine being out on a boat and no moonlight and no starlight. It's just completely dark. And I love it the way that Carolina Lee tells me whenever she's going to go into her room at nighttime to get her pajamas, and I send her up there and she's like, Dad, what if the light's not on? And I'm like, well, go check. You leave the lights on all the time and maybe it's on tonight. You know, and so she goes up there. And she always looks in and she always comes back and runs in. And this is her favorite line, and I love it. She goes, Dad, it's as dark as night in there. And man, I can just see them as they're out there. And that's such a great description, because it was just as dark as night. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know what the next day was going to have in store. They didn't know if the boat was going to tip over. They didn't know if they were going to run aground. They didn't know which direction they were headed. They did not know when or if the storm would ever stop. They could not see what was next. And the unknown can create some unprecedented fears. The unknown can create some unprecedented fears. When your company begins to downsize, and you start wondering, am I next? You start thinking about your bills. You start thinking about your family. You start thinking about putting food on the table. It's an unknown. When your marriage is struggling and you don't think that your spouse is being completely honest with you, and all of a sudden you start thinking about divorce, you start thinking about the potential of adultery, you start thinking about your kids and where they are in the middle of all of this. When your spouse gets deployed to Afghanistan and you start wondering, I don't know what is going to be in store for them over there. When the doctor tells you that they found something on the scan, but they're not exactly sure what it is, and you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks, all you're left with is the thought of the unknown. And in the unknown, there is unprecedented fears. And Paul shows us how to handle the storm. He shows us how to handle the unknown. You simply stand. You stand on God's word, and you stand on God's promises. Because this is what the Bible says in verses 23 through 25. It says, "For last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage,' he told the people on the boat. 'For I believe God.'" Take courage, for I believe God. "It will be just as he said." You know, courage comes when you choose to believe God. Courage comes when you choose to believe his word. Peace comes when you choose to stand on his promises. And Paul understood one thing that was very important. Paul understood that the storm wasn't in control of his future. The storm could delay him. The storm could disrupt him. The storm could disturb him, but he knew that the storm could not destroy him because the storm was not in control of his future. Only God was in control of his future. And God is in control of your future as well, unless you give the storm the control. God is in control of your future unless you make the choice to give the storm control. You see, you have two options when you're in a storm. These are the two options for everybody in this room. You have two options. You can say, one, "It will be just as he said." Or two, you can say, "It will be just as I feared." It'll either be just as he said, or it will be just as I feared. You will either find yourself standing on his word, or you will find yourself standing on your own emotions. I love the old hymn that says this. It says, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All of my wisdom is sinking sand. All of my understanding is sinking sand. All of my strength is sinking sand." There's only one thing that I can stand on, and that is to stand on Christ and his word and the promises that are found only in him. It goes on in that hymn, and it says, "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace." It means when I can't see him clearly, whenever it gets dark in my life and the clouds roll in and the storm comes in and I can't see clearly, I'm just going to rest on his unchanging grace. I'm going to sit back and know that his love is really unconditional. I'm going to sit back and know that his mercy is brand new every morning. I'm going to sit back and know that his grace truly is amazing, and I'm going to rest in that grace. He says, the writer of this hymn goes on and says, "In every high and stormy gale," he says, "man, when the winds begin to blow and the boat begins to rock, my anchor holds within the veil." You see, in the Old Testament, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt in the temple, and the rest of the temple. And so what the writer of this song was saying, he was saying, "I'm putting my anchor behind the veil. I'm putting the anchor of my life in God's promise. I'm putting the anchor of my life in his presence. I'm putting the anchor of my life in his word. Even when the storms begin to blow, there's only one place for my anchor. There's only one place for my roots, and I put it behind the veil, in the very presence and in the word of Almighty God. I'm anchored there." Then he goes on and he says, "His oath, his covenant, and his blood." What's he talking about? He's talking about his promise. "Support me in the whelming flood." Man, whenever the flood comes, man, whenever the waves start crashing and they're crashing into the boat and they're crashing over the boat, whenever the waves start coming in, I'm going to put his oath and his promise at the very forefront of my mind. And then he closes it out and says this, and it says, "When all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. When everything else around me is falling apart, when I see opposition and trial and I see trouble, when things are falling on my left and they're falling on my right, whenever it's not going the way that I thought it was going to go and I don't know what tomorrow really holds, I have one thing. I have found that when I stand on Christ, He is my hope and I will stay right there. I will not be moved from that position and I will not be moved from His promise. I will stay right there. You see, whenever you're in a storm, you've got to stand. You've got to stand. Here's the second lesson that we learned from the Apostle Paul. That is, when in a shipwreck, swim. When you're in a storm, you stand. When you're in a shipwreck, you swim. Acts 27, as the story continues on, in verse 39, they've made it through the worst of the storm. And it says, when morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline. But they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. They lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, headed toward the shore. But they hit a shoal, which is a sandbar. They hit a sandbar and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. He ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. These people have just made it through the worst storm. 14 days, they weren't eaten, 14 days of unknown, and finally they see land, and they throw up the sail, they cut the anchors, and they're like, finally, we're just going to make it all the way to the shore, and then they run into a sandbar. Too soon. I mean, you ever have one of those days where you just think, man, this day couldn't get any worse, and the moment you say that, it gets a lot worse? And once they get stuck on the sandbar, it says the waves begin to pound against the boat. And the pounding of the waves begins to break the boat apart. And in that moment, you have two options. You sink or you swim. In the middle of your shipwreck, there's only two options. Either you sink or you swim. And so they give a command and they say, if you can swim, you need to jump in first and start swimming to land. If you can't swim, then you need to grab onto something that floats and you need to make your way to the shore. The goal was to get to the shore. The goal was to just keep your head above water. No matter what it takes, just keep yourself alive. If you can swim and get there fast, get there fast. But if you got to hold on to a plank or debris and just kick your legs and it takes you a little bit longer, it doesn't matter. However you have to get there, just get there. You see, the shipwreck isn't the what could. The shipwreck is the what now. It's not the what could happen. It's the what now. It's not the fear of the unknown. It is what just happened and what do I do now. It's not that the marriage is falling apart. It's when the marriage is over. It's not that you're hearing rumors at work. It's now you know you are now unemployed. The doctors aren't speculating anymore. They have told you what that spot was on the CT scan and they know that it's cancer. What now? What now after the shipwreck? You swim. You swim because you can't stop. You swim because you can't stay there. You swim because you have to get to your next. You swim because you understand that we serve a God that is always looking forward. And today, if you are still alive and you're still breathing, God has a purpose and God has a plan. And if God has a purpose and a plan, you need to know that there is a next season for you. Although his ship broke down, he was still going to stand before Caesar. God wasn't finished with him yet. God had something else in store for him. And whenever you think that the shipwreck is broken and it's just destroyed your life, you need to think again, because there's a shore ahead of you, and God says, if you'll just swim, and if you'll just paddle, and if you'll just get there, and whenever you get on that shore, you'll come to find out that I've got a next season for you, I've got a next step for you, I've got a next thing for you. And he says, If you can swim, swim. If you can't swim, you better grab something. And you know what? Whenever you experience the shipwreck of life, sometimes you just can't do it alone. Sometimes you don't have the history that it takes to make it. Sometimes you don't have the maturity it takes to make it through your shipwreck. Sometimes you don't have the strength or the wisdom or the understanding to make it through your shipwreck. And if you can't swim by yourself, you need to grab onto somebody who can. You need to grab onto somebody who can float. You need to grab onto somebody with some experience. You need to grab onto somebody who's living in joy, who's full of peace, who's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to grab onto somebody. You need to say, I need you to help me to get to shore. I believe that God has a next season, but I don't have it in me right now. I don't have what it takes to make it, but I believe if I can just hold on to you for the next few weeks and the next few months, and I might even hold on to you the next few years, but if you'll just go with me and you'll just lead me and you'll just guide me and you'll just help me and you'll just hold me accountable and you'll keep encouraging me and you'll keep speaking life over me, then I believe I can make it to the shore and I can make it to the next season. I do believe that God has something for me, but I can't really swim right now, and I'm just holding on to hope. But you know, one of our problems is whenever we're sinking, whenever we're struggling, we grab onto other people who are sinking and struggling. When we're having trouble in our marriage, we tend to grab onto other people who are having trouble in their marriage. When we're not having victory in our life, we tend to lean and grab onto people who aren't having victory in their life. And let me tell you what, whenever you got two people that can't swim, they're going to both sink. You need to grab onto somebody who says, hey, I've been here before. I've helped somebody else. I've led somebody else out of this. I came out of this myself. I'll show you how to swim. I'll teach you how to get to shore. I'll show you. I'll walk with you. I'll encourage you all the way. You need to grab onto somebody that floats. You need to grab on somebody that can help you. You need to grab onto somebody who can take you where you want to go. See, the waves might break the boat, but the waves don't have to break you. The waves might break the boat, but the waves don't have to break you. So swim today. So swim. No matter what your shipwreck looks like, swim today. Because you can't stay where you are. If you stay where you are, you're going to sink. If you stop now, you're never going to get to the destiny and the purpose of God. You cannot stay where you are. You have to find it within yourself to swim and at least grab onto somebody who can help you swim. You got to keep moving forward. It's different for everybody. There'll be people in there hitting the freestyle. There'll be people hitting the backstroke. Some people hit the doggy paddle. It doesn't matter what it takes, but let me just tell you, you've got to keep moving forward. Some people might swim fast. Some people might swim slow. Some people might get the swimmer's head. You know, some people might just be hitting it just like this. I don't care how, but let me tell you, you have got to keep your eye on the goal, and you have to keep moving forward no matter what it takes, no matter what price you have to pay, because God has a next season for you. So when you find yourself in a shipwreck, you better swim. Here's the third thing that Paul teaches us. When bit by a snake, shake. When bit by a snake, shake. They make it up to shore. Everybody survives, as we just read. Everybody makes it. They get up to shore. It's almost winter time. It's cold. Everybody's wet, so they start building some fires. In Acts chapter 28, verse 3, it says, as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand, and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. You know, as I read this, I don't know what it looked like for the snake to be hanging on my hand. I can tell you, if that snake bit me, there would be no snake hanging. Nobody would ever saw this. It'd be like, boom, boom, boom. I mean, it would have been like, what? What just happened? That's not the case. This snake came out, attached itself to Paul's hand, and the people just watched it hang on his hand. And so I started thinking, I wonder what that exchange was looking like. You ever want to know, like, what your pastor thinks? I just saw Paul looking at that snake with the crazy eyes. I just survived 14 days in a storm. My boat was just shipwrecked and broke apart. I just had to carry somebody 200 yards swimming on my back. And now you're going to come out of the fire. You messed with the wrong man today. That's just what I hear whenever I read the Bible. I don't know about you. That's my interpretation. But you know, it's true for all of us. We survive the storm. We survive the shipwreck. Now all of a sudden we have a poisonous snake on our hand. Here's the thing. Paul knew the storm was coming because God told him before he ever left Crete. He said, there's a storm coming. You better go warn them. Warn them not to set sail. Paul went and told them, this isn't a good idea. We shouldn't leave right now. And they said, no, we can make it. That's why whenever the storm hit, he said, I told you should have listened to me. He knew the storm was coming. He knew the shipwreck was coming because the angel told him, you're going to lose the boat. Everybody's going to survive, but you're going to lose the boat. He knew the shipwreck was coming. But the snake was unexpected. The snake was unexpected opposition. And whenever I read this, I see so many similarities from this snake to the serpent. So many similarities from this snake to the enemy of your soul, the devil. Because here in the story, the snake was hiding. It was lurking in the shadows. And that's where the enemy loves to hide out and to lurk in the shadows. And the snake was sneaky. It came out with no warning. It just came out of the fire. It didn't come out with an announcement. It just came out of the fire, and it was the heat that drove the viper out. And it's interesting to me that whenever your life starts getting on track and the fire of God begins to kindle in your heart and you start coming to church on a regular basis and you didn't used to do that and you start reading your Bible a little bit more than you used to read your Bible and you start praying as you're driving to work and you used to never pray when you drove to work, you just listened to country music, and every night before your kids go to bed, you start praying over your kids out loud and you used to never do that, and now there's a fire building and you can feel a desire and a passion to please God and to serve God and to do something for God, and the fire begins to build, and you start thinking, man, because I'm going to church on Sunday and because I'm reading my Bible and because I'm praying over my kids, then surely everything's going to start working out. It's just going to smooth out the pathway. And then you throw a little bit more on the fire, and the next thing you know, you've got a snake attached to your hand. Unexpected. Sneaky attack. This is how you always know that it's the devil, when it comes with an accusation. Because the Bible tells us that he is our accuser. That's what he does. And you always know it's the enemy when it comes with an accusation. The snake bites him on the hand. And here is the first thing that the onlookers say. Yep, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. And he was a murderer. They were right. Because before he had his life-transforming experience with Jesus Christ, he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He used to be Saul. And he used to go around and rip families apart. And he used to see people stoned and killed in the street, the followers of Christ. He was out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And whenever they said, he's a murderer, they were right. He was a murderer. You see, the enemy never accuses you of things that you didn't do. He always accuses you of things that you did do. He never accuses you of lies. He always accuses you of the truth. He always talks to you about what you did say. He always talks to you about what you did do. He always talks to you about what you know you should have done, but you didn't do. He always points out the truth. He doesn't come to point out things that didn't happen. He points out things that did happen. He was right. Paul was a murderer. He killed people that loved God. And you know, whenever the snake shows up in your life, the enemy comes to accuse you of your sinful past. And not only to accuse you of your sinful past, the enemy comes to excuse you from your potential future. He accuses you of your past, but he excuses you from your future. This is what it sounds like when the enemy comes. He says, because you did that, you can't go there. Because you went there, you can never have that. You see, he accuses you about things that you did do, and then he excuses you from the purpose that God created you for. He gives you an excuse of why you'll never be everything that God wants you to be. He gives you an excuse. The accusation brings the excuse, and it says your potential future, you've just come as far as you'll go. This is it for you. You've done good, but this is it for you. You've come as far as you are going to make it. Those onlookers that day, they said to Paul, he's a murderer, no doubt about it. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. And they were correct. He was a murderer. He did escape the sea. And justice should not let him live. But you see, mercy stepped into Paul's life long before this moment. Paul wasn't living according to justice. He was living according to grace. And what Paul understood is that justice doesn't have the final word in my life. Jesus has the final word. Because justice comes to say you're guilty, but Jesus comes to say you're forgiven. Justice says you don't have what it takes. Jesus says, I am all that you need. Justice says you'll never be able to overcome. Jesus said, I have already overcome. Justice says you're going to die. Jesus said, I already died for you. Justice says, shame on you. Jesus just came to say, just shake it off into the fire. Just shake off the accusation. Shake off the shame. Shake it off. Shake it off into the fire. Just shake it off. You don't have to carry that. Just shake it off. Just shake it off. All those people were just standing around. They were just waiting for Paul to swell up and die. And Paul just kept walking in victory. Let's go get some more wood for the fire. He just kept walking in joy. And they kept saying, oh, any minute he's going to fall over. Any minute he's going to die. Any moment he's going to start swelling up. Any moment. And Paul just kept on walking and kept on walking and kept on walking and kept on rejoicing and kept on working and kept on shining the light and kept on being victorious. Paul just kept on doing what Paul had always done. And what he understood is that whenever the snake comes out, you just got to shake it back into the fire. You can't live your life according to justice. You have to live your life according to Jesus. And whenever they went from one moment saying he's a murderer to the very next moment, they started saying he is a god. He is a God. And they were almost right. It wasn't that he was a God, but he was in relationship with the Creator God. And he had a strength that they had never seen and a grace that they had never encountered and mercy that they were unfamiliar with. And when he shook it off into the fire, I believe he shook it off into the fire so that you would know exactly what to do with the snake that comes out in your life, with the snake bite that tries to get you, with the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that tries to attach itself to you. Paul said, all you have to do is shake it back off into the fire. Give it back to God. Shake it back off because you're not living according to justice. You're living according to Jesus. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to look at me just for a moment. I don't know where you find yourself today, but I want to encourage you. The Apostle Paul dealt with the storm and he made it. The Apostle Paul dealt with the shipwreck and he made it. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the snake bite and he made it. And he made it all the way so that you can know you can make it all the way. It doesn't matter what your storm looks like. You can make it through your storm if you'll just stand. If you'll stand on his promise and if you'll stand on his word. If you'll just stand, you can make it through your storm. And whenever the shipwreck hits your life, because at some point it will if it hasn't already, whenever the shipwreck hits your life, then you got to swim. You got to swim because you can't stay there, because if you stay there, you're going to sink. And you got to begin to swim so that you can move forward into the next season that God has for you. And maybe today you've got a snake hanging on you, and you know that it's a snake because it came with an accusation that said you're guilty. It came with an accusation that says you'll never measure up. It came with the accusation that said you might as well give up today. It came with the accusation that said you've already forfeited your rights. You've already done more than you than God can forgive you for. You'll never be used by God. You'll never have a purpose in God. And you always know that it's the enemy when the accusation is attached to the snake bite. And so today, if you've got a viper hanging from your hand, if you've got a snake bite right now that you're dealing with, today is the day that you can shake it off into the fire and you can say, I'm not living with that anymore. This viper has no place. It's not going to stay on my hand. I'm not carrying my past into my future. I'm not carrying my mistakes into my present. I'm not carrying. I'm shaking it off today, and I'm letting the past be the past, and I'm moving forward into everything that God has for me today. I want you to bow your head this morning.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.